Let's go ahead and stand, actually. I see some getting comfortable. Let's stand. We have Bibles up front, Bibles up front, Bibles in back, Bibles all around, because we're a Bible-believing ministry. How about that? And if you don't have one, please take one and follow with us. We're in the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. We're in chapter 2 this morning, looking at the first 7 verses, thinking of a title, A Love to Remember. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not. And you found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, Father, with your word before us, your Holy Spirit within us, your presence all around us, we thank you that you're in the midst of this ministry. We're not alone. We're not isolated. We're wanting to yield all the more to you. We want our lampstand to burn brightly for your glory. So we pray, Father, for your blessing and anointing on this Bible study. We pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds. We ask, God, that you would not only teach us more about yourself, but purpose in our hearts the things that we may need to remember, repent of, and return to. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, it's a blessing to be together, to be with you. And as we are in this book of Revelation, it's a book that so many pastors, unfortunately, have strayed away from. We believe that it is a book that must be taught to the people of God and to the church of God. Why? It's a message from Jesus, as is every book of the Bible. Every book, every word, every verse of the Bible, we value, we hold dearly. We don't rip it apart or selectively take scriptures that we think would make everybody happy. We want to please God with our lives, and we need to hear from him completely. You might recall last week when we were in Revelation chapter 1 that the Bible gives us what is noted as a divine outline. In chapter 1, verse 19, it speaks clearly. Write the things, he's speaking to John the Apostle, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. As we've stated before, and I will state in upcoming messages as well, it's important to know where we're at and where we're going. Write the things, he says, that you have seen, and that's chapter 1, and that is everything to do about Jesus. By the way, the characteristic noted of Jesus in verses 12 through about 17, he'll take one of those characteristics of himself and put it before each of the 7 churches as we're going through chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 1 is about Jesus. And then he says, write the things which are. And that's what we're living in right now. We're living in that things that are. We're living in the time of the church age. The church exists. It is happening right now. There are 7 literal churches that he's writing to. He mentioned them by name: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. There's 7 literal churches. They existed. They have pastors in those churches. And these letters are going to go to those churches. But these letters are not just for those churches 2,000 years ago. Because when we read in the scriptures today, it says to us, those who have ears to hear. And I'm looking rather rapidly here at everybody, and I think we all qualify. We all have ears to hear. This message from the Word of God is for his churches today, and it's for every individual, because the church is not a building, it's not a sign, it's not a Dove logo. The church is people. It's you. And we want to hear from God, and he's speaking to us today. When we see in chapter 2, verse 1, to the church at Ephesus, write. Now, this is very interesting. Ephesus was a church that we would be like to be like for the most part. Ephesus was talked about in the book of Acts. It's part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. If you think of it for just a moment, this church in Ephesus probably had in a metropolitan area a population, some say, of around 500,000. They had in this area a large temple. It was known as one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a temple dedicated to the goddess Diana. And they made money for this temple through the silversmiths who would make trinkets and other things to bring a sense of worship to this pagan god in the city of Ephesus. This city also had an amphitheater of seating 25,000 people. It was constructed in such a way that you would need no amplification. It was on the water, and it's beautiful, and it was there. This is a well-known city, economically prosperous. It was on a seaport. A lot was going on for it, but it was loaded with a lot of false religions. Paul loved this place. Paul loved the people at Ephesus. I love this place. I love you. And not just because it's Valentine's Day. But this church at Ephesus, if we think for a moment, it had the influence of the Apostle Paul. Paul was there for at least 2 years, maybe 3 years, teaching the word of God almost daily. It had the influence of Apollos as well, a Bible teacher. Also had a Priscilla and Aquila. Paul turned the ministry over to Timothy. So Timothy was the leader, was the pastor of this ministry. Not only that, the Apostle John was the pastor at Ephesus. But John now is not at Ephesus. Some say that another pastor, Onesimus, might be taking his place at this time. Very interesting, the strong spiritual support of this church. But what happened? John is exiled to this island off the coast called Patmos. It's a very intense place of hard labor. He possibly could be in his later 80s, maybe 90s. The time of this writing is perhaps around 95 AD. What's taken place is this church that Paul was ministering to in the 50s and 60s AD, it's been 30 years. And after 30 years, John's on the island of Patmos, last of the apostles to be alive. Jesus has given him this revelation. This revelation is going to be delivered back to the church that he was a pastor at. Imagine what he might be thinking as he's getting this revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again in verse 1, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is important right now. When we see the things says he, this is Jesus. Jesus is dictating this letter to the Apostle John. He's writing it down on this island. And it says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. We learned last week at the end of chapter 1, the lampstands represent the churches. It represents those seven churches. It's not a stand that has a candle because a candle will burn out. It's a lampstand. And the light from the lampstand comes from the oil. And the light from our life comes from the oil of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not by our power, not by our might, but by the Spirit of God. Thus says the Lord. When we, in a sense, no longer have that burning love for the Lord, when our love no longer is there, then that light will diminish and our influence will be taken away. We believe, and I believe, that the angels of the churches, he's not writing a letter for angels. Angels don't need salvation. Everything's been settled. An angel is also known as a messenger, referencing various places in the scriptures. I believe that the angel would be the pastor of the church. No, I'm not proclaiming myself to be an angel. I'm a pastor and I'm a messenger and representing what God has for this church here. Just like John would take it to the pastor of the church of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and all of them. And he's saying, the Lord is telling us that he has us in his hands. What a joy to know, because that means that God is in control of his church. His church is not controlled by men and women and organizations and boards. It is under the control of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of this church. I'm an under-shepherd. We're servants together of the Lord Jesus Christ, following his ways. We need to hear from him and what he has to say for us and his church. That's why we go not just from the word, but through the word of God. When I first got married in 1978, and then, our first anniversary that we had, I thought it would be a clever thing. So I got one rose for 1 year, a red one, and one white one, because Jesus was a part of our life. Second year, two roses, one white one. Jesus is a part of our life. Kind of had a good pattern going in anticipation of my wife. Then, obviously, 12 years, a dozen red roses, and one white one as well. Jesus is a part of our life. After that, I went from roses to carnations. This is a little economical situation going on in our lives. Then we got around 20, and basically we had to rearrange, and I did. So basically you get 12 roses and one white with an asterisk, and they equate to whatever year we're in right now. But there's a sense of love, a love for each other, a love for one another. But there's been times in our marriage, in our relationship, that my love for my wife wasn't fervent. The commitment was completely there. There's no doubt about that. But it's almost like the Neil Diamond song, "You Don't Bring Me Flowers Anymore." In other words, there's things that have happened in our lives that we begin to just take each other for granted. And we begin to neglect the things that brought us together, the exciting things when we first began to know each other and learn about each other and growing together. And he's telling us that it's very similar with what we're looking at, following in verse 2. "I know your works." And that's so important, because when we're here right now, no matter what I'm doing, Jesus is in the midst. Jesus is here with us. We can't ignore that. We can't deny that. You think, well, what about my life, my world, things I've been doing, things I shouldn't have done? Jesus is in the midst. Should I feel condemned? No, there's a sense of conviction, but the conviction leads us to Jesus. He's in the midst. He knows everything. But wait a minute. I haven't told this person some information. Jesus knows. He knows everything. He knows everything, and he loves me. That's the great news. The great news is, when I was the worst of sinners, Christ loved me. Christ didn't love me when I decided to go his way. Christ loved me when I decided to go my way, when I decided I'm going to rebel. I'm going to just do what I want to do. I'm going to please myself. I don't care. I am sold out to myself and the world. Christ loved me. He loved me then as much as he loves me now. If we can put it in a quantitative form and say, well, he must have loved me back then this much, but since I'm a pastor, he loves me this much. It's wrong. Whatever measure we use, it's to the fullest degree, and it's never been less than that. It's the fullness of his love. So he knows our works. He loves us. What does he notice? He notices your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those that are evil. So he understands that you're sold out to him. He understands that you're working hard for the things of God. As a matter of fact, Paul, in the letter to Ephesians, he would say to this church at Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, he's saying, we are rooted and grounded in love. And he's praying that you could be able to comprehend with all the believers what is the width and the length, the depth and the height. He says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He's saying, 30 years earlier, he's praying. He's praying for this church at Ephesus to be filled with the love of God, to be filled with the love of Christ, to be rooted and grounded in love. 30 years have passed. We're at that 30-year mark. We started our ministry over 30 years ago here today. We're here by the grace of God. I'm married for 43 years by the grace of God. There's nothing of me that I bring to it. It's God who brings everything to it, and my desire to cooperate. with what he wants to do, but it's all by the grace of God, believe me. And I thank God that he knows my heart and that he is the forgiver of our sins. So Paul is praying, be rooted, be grounded in the love of Christ. And Jesus is looking at this church and he's saying, now, concerning your ministry, you are hard workers. In other words, your labor is to the point of exhaustion and you're patient. And many times it's very difficult to be patient. Neglected priorities are the results of taking our eyes off the one who is the head of the church and the one who is in control of all things. The first and foremost objective of any church is the worship and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. And my friends, that's what we try to do here. Now you can be there and you could say, I don't know that song, or I know that song, or we've sang it too much, or I wish it was this, or you can just have this critique going on in your mind. I would say, don't do that. I would say, begin to pray before you even arrive on Sunday and just say, God, when I get here, I just want to enter in to worshiping you and to be thankful. We do our part to prepare. We do our part to keep any distractions from happening. We do our part to prepare a place that is, you know, ready with the Lord's presence, his blessing, his anointing. But your part is to come saying, I come hungry. I come wanting Jesus. I come because I love him and what he's doing. What happens, we're going to see in a minute. You can, it tells us, you're working hard, you're patient, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, for such false prophets, deceitful workers, they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if this minister also transforms themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. We're living at very difficult, dark, and despairing times. The battle are on. I mean, my goodness, we had two of our own sheriffs shot this last week in our county. God, be with them and their families, praying for them. Wickedness is accelerating like never before. Leaders of governments and of states have released people to go tear up cities and be violent and destructive with no repercussions at all. For people that want to gather together and pray and ask God's help for our leaders, they want to ban that type of activity as though that's some dangerous, hostile thing. We're living in very difficult, crazy times. And what happens many times when we're looking at this, there's deceitful workers that as a ministry, we stand strong. And we don't get persuaded. And there were many and have been many people over these last 2 years that weren't very complimentary towards what we're doing, because we've chosen not to move down some progressive road of theology or ideology. We're going to stick with God's word. We're not going to join forces with popular little movements and things that rise up. My friends, people will say that you're not contemporary, you're not relating to the culture, and I disagree with that completely. I will not jump on the cultural train. The cultural train, as soon as you jump on it, it left town. It's going somewhere and I'm not on it. I believe fully that the word of God that we're teaching, it is relevant for every day, every time, every season, every year. It's God's word. We're not here to change it. We're not here to move in some sort of direction to be, you know, accepted. God didn't call me to be accepted by a nation or a community or people. He asked me to be faithful to him and to his word. And the evil one, the wicked one, is at work. I mean, even when you read this thing, Satan will transform himself to an angel of light. How do you think Mormonism began? A demonic being, an angel, the angel Moroni. I mean, people say, oh, you're talking about, listen, there's one way, and it's Jesus Christ. There's not another book. There's not another revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus. And he says, anybody who wants to change it, you'll find your place in the lake of fire. If you want to add to it or you want to change it, the consequences are eternally severe. So we're thankful. We come not with a sense of self-righteousness or arrogance. We come with a sense of confidence in God and in His Word. And He says, you can't bear those. And it has to do then when we get down to verse 3, and it says, and you've persevered, and you have patience, and you've labored for my name's sake, and you've not become weary. Ministry is difficult, and it is, you do get weary. But it's very important to know that you can be weary in the ministry, but not of the ministry. You keep pressing on. And you need to come to Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so then we move ahead and we get to what Jesus is saying in verse 3. For my name's sake, you have not become weary. Again, just by God's help, by God's grace. You tell me John on the island of Patmos, who historically says he was placed in boiling oil and didn't die. You don't think there's a sense of weariness? You think of Paul. He even states the difficulty that he faced, but we trust God in the power of His Holy Spirit. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And my friends, this message, as most messages, they're for me. In other words, it takes a lot of time to study and to prepare. And as I go through it, it's, God, you got to speak to my heart. What is wrong, God, in my life, in my walk, in my relationship to you? God, in what way have I left that loving relationship with you? But I trust as we go through the Word of God, because we're giving the Word of God, that He's ministering to each and every one. You love a bonfire, don't you? Of course you do. Bonfires are great. You know, at your home, and it's, you want to put more wood on. Just put some more wood on. You want it to be strong, and it's just there. It's good. Put another one on. Papa, can I put another one on? Yes, go ahead. You know, you want it strong. And it draws people around. When it's nice and big and strong, it draws people around. Who's got the marshmallows? Forget the marshmallows. Who's got the chocolate? Okay. And it's just great, and you enjoy it. But as the evening rolls on, you realize you got to go in. A lot of times you just separate out those last burning embers. You move them out a little bit, and then it doesn't attract anybody. It doesn't draw anybody together. It's just like, I'm going in the house. It's cold out here. I'm done. But if you would think about this for a minute, many times we might be that little ember right now. That little ember that it's just kind of that flame. It's not there. And one thing that can be helpful, as you come together, as we come together, all these embers coming together, it creates a combustion. It creates a sense of, okay, God's in this place. It moves our hearts. Well, I wasn't really going to worship. I'm just coming because I got to come. But sometimes during worship, your arms might just go, thank you, Jesus. God, you love me. God, you're with me. And so He's saying here that in verse 4 that there's a problem. Even though He knows all these things that are going on in our lives, even though He's commending that service that you have. And by the way, before we move forward in verse 4, why were we saved? We were saved to have fellowship with Jesus. He created us. We're out of fellowship. He wants to have fellowship with us today, right now. He wants us to spend eternity with Him in heaven. That's where we're created. We're made in the image of God. So His death, burial, and resurrection was to save us from sin and allow us to be in fellowship with Him from this day forward. And we've been saved with a purpose, not only just to have fellowship with Him, but Ephesians 2:10 says that we're His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were saved to be in fellowship with Him and to serve Him, to love Him, serve Him, and to love others as well. People can get a little bit shaky at this point, depending on your background. And people will say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that we're saved to work? No, I never said that. I said we're saved to be in a right relationship with God, to have fellowship with Him now, and have a sense of a certainty regarding eternity. But there's a reason that God saved us, and that is to be about our Father's business. Whatever time that we have left, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, that might have an abundance in every good work. When we come to faith, it's no longer, God, what is my will for my life? God, what is your will for my life? Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it doesn't sound good, what is your will for my life? I want to be doing the will that God has for me. For those that choose just like, you know what, I'm going to write it out. I know I was saved, saved by the grace of God. I've got the theology down. I'm saved. I'm just going to kind of write it out. My life is too busy. I've got other things going on. It's a huge mistake because in the end, it's not jeopardizing your salvation, but it's jeopardizing your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what it would be if I said to my wife, hey, now that we're married, we're in it, and then just, you know, just if you can take care of your own needs, that's great, you know, especially the emotional ones, you know, work it all out and then just try to make my life not complicated and easy and whatever else like that. That would not be a very good thing to say. It'd be a very selfish thing to say. It says in Revelation 22:12, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. So Jesus is coming in the midst of his church. And he says, I know what you're doing, and I want to thank you. I want to affirm what you're doing. I want to encourage you. Your works are outstanding. Your labor is great. The patience that you have, you're able to withhold those that are trying to come in and undermine the ministry, either through leaven or through false doctrine or other things. And we're a ministry that takes that to heart. There are times where we have to ask people no longer to come anymore because of the negative disruptive effect through various means that they're having. We're about Jesus. I don't have a sign out in front that everybody's welcome, because if you have an ill intent in coming here with an ill intent, you're not welcome. If you're here because you're wanting to be with people that love God, or you're wanting to get to know God or to love God, great. Come. Listen. Come as much and often as you want. But if there's another agenda, if there's another agenda that you have to, well, Pastor, I know that you believe in the rapture of the church and you teach that, but I believe in the post-tribulation and I'm going to get around people and persuade them that that's the way to go. I go, that's great. Go down to Boulevard Park, get your own crew, okay? Get your own church. Do your own thing. But don't siphon off our ministry for the sake of your particular purposes. Amen? Amen. Keep going. Okay, here we go. I just want to let you know that there's a lot of work that goes on behind the scenes that God in his favor, and that's what we want, his favor with us. Verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, you have left your first love. Notice, it did not say you lost your first love. When I'm at home and I'm going, where's my keys? Honey, where's my keys? I lost my keys. Where are they? They're where you left them last. Anyways, when you lost them, you don't know where they're at. But when you left something, you know where it's at. When you left something, you know where it's at. When you left your first love with the Lord, you know where it's at. You left that. You left that time when you got saved and you were just rejoicing, saying, God, you took all my sins. You took them away. I'm so hungry for your word. I'm reading the Bible, and you've got Bibles, and you're up earlier, and you're reading and studying. You're going to Bible study, prayer meeting. You're sharing your faith with others. You're excited about that. You can remember where you left off. You remember that place. He's saying, you remember. You didn't lose it. You remember. He's saying, remember. Remember how that was. Remember how that relationship was. Remember where you depended upon me. You left your first love. And this is not easy, because you're working hard. You're serving hard. God knows the motive of my heart. Sometimes I don't even know the motive of my heart. And God made it really clear. I shared an illustration earlier today. But years ago, we moved down for 1 year. We lived across from Costa Mesa. I was in sales with a company. We had our daughter, Jamie. She was about 1.5 years old. She was on a backpack. I love walking with her with a backpack. And we're just wandering a long walk. And across the field, I saw this young man. I was not quite 30. He was probably around 20. But across the field, I saw him. And he was running like little wind sprints, but it seemed kind of different. So I wanted to get closer to him, and I did. And as I got closer, close enough to view from the distance, I noticed he had no arm. His arm was off just above the elbow, kind of in that area on both. He had a shirt, short sleeve shirt on, but I can kind of see, and I go, whoa. And I saw him, and I looked at his appearance and thought of him, and I thought, my heart was moved with compassion. I just thought, it's got to be tough, especially at that age. And I thought, Lord, if I can just maybe talk to him or something like that. And then our paths crossed. God set it up, and I froze. I said nothing. I didn't even look at him. You know, I just... And then I said, God, I'm so sorry. I mean, you set it up, and I dropped it. And I said, if you give me another chance. And in about 3 minutes, because it was a large area, and he went one way, I went another, but there he was. He's coming right there. And then I just says, hey, how you doing? He goes, I'm okay. And then I says, hey, are you hungry? Because I didn't know what to say, you know. He goes, yeah, I'm hungry. Of course, 20 years old, he's going to be starved, okay? So I said, across the street is a hamburger place. We walked across the intersection, went there, and I said, you know, get whatever you want. And it was before they had the sized up program, but this guy knew how to size it up already. So, I mean, he's ordering like 2 hamburgers, then the shake, and then the fries, and the large fries, and the jumbo fries, and then a soda. And I'm thinking, God, you multiplied fishes, multiply money right now, because I don't have that. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, not like that. But thankfully, God had the right amount of money, and Jamie was on my back, and I took the food, and he was sitting at a little table there in the restaurant, and I had the tray, and I just so blessed that God gave me the opportunity just to say, you know, here, that's it, and I set it down right at that table, and I felt really before the Lord, I felt, what a blessing. This is good. This is what I hoped I could do, and just try to encourage him, let him know, you know, he's loved. And then he said to me what I just, it pierces my heart at this point, right at this point. He looked at me straight in the face and says, you mean you're not going to sit down with me? And it just like pierced my heart. And I thought of him, and I thought of how many people left him alone all the time. And you realize that his arms are just limbs. And you realize then in terms of picking up a hamburger himself and to eat it and to have the food go all over his face and dripping down. And then for me to be there and to get a napkin and just to wipe it. And to spend time with him. And this is where the Lord cut my heart. Because I felt I was doing a good work. Again, I wasn't trying to earn anything from God. But I felt, as a believer, it's the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. But God wanted to teach me a deeper thing about love. A deeper thing about love. That it was a good deed you did. But it was absent of the love that was needed. This man needed you to sit there with him. And look at him and pretend like he's been your friend your whole life amongst everybody else around him. And just to show him an incredible kind of love. And it's just like, Lord, this was not about the hamburger. It was not about a walk with my daughter. It was about you gripping my heart and showing me that there's something that you're looking for from my life. And I've yet to surrender it to you. A deeper thing of love. And when I think about that today, and I think about remembering, therefore, where you have fallen, you think about not just your relation with the Lord, but your marriage and the love that you have for dear family members. And you're saying, he's saying, remember. So do you find yourself in those relationships at a place that is now neglectant of the things that made that relationship so super, the things that you just smiled about, the reasons you wanted to be together? I can't wait to see you, talk to you. Obviously, we didn't have cell phones back then or whatever else, but just want to show up. I want to go out. I know I got to go to work in the morning, but I just want to talk to you. What? You want to talk? Yeah. And so there's the things that made your marriage, why you got married. That's why we have anniversaries, so we can remember. Remember, but we should remember more than just once every 12 months. And then he says, the second thing, when you remember, and if he shows you something, then it's to repent. Remember and repent. And repent's an interesting word. Repent means to turn and go in the opposite direction. So there's something called worldly sorrow. And worldly sorrow is, I got caught, and I'm sorry about that, and I know I ripped you off, and I'm sorry about that. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. That's worldly sorrow. It's not repentance. It doesn't even weigh in on the scale. You're sorry because you got caught. You're sorry because maybe you made someone, you hurt somebody or whatever else, but it's nothing deep. There's no repentance is saying, God, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against others, and I've hurt and offended you in your heart in my testimony, and I'm asking God for your forgiveness, and I want to turn in a new direction. So it's a change of mind, it's a change of heart, and it's a change of direction. Those three things are what repentance is. A change of your mind, a change of your heart, and a change of direction. That's true repentance. And the other would be just worldly sorrow. And he's saying, remember and repent and do the first works. In other words, return. We'll keep it real simple. Three R's. Different definition than you may have had growing up. Remember, repent, and return. That's what he's saying. It's so significant that Jesus said, out of all the things that you're doing, church at Ephesus, stellar kind of a church we'd all want to be a part of. They had everything you can imagine there. And what a working crew that they had there. And yet they had something that was lacking. And that was a love for God. A love for God. He saw their hearts. And I don't have that. That love, that I had, that first love, that passion for you, Jesus. I'm remembering when I did have that. I'm recalling those days of excitement and the thrill and the joy of being in fellowship with you. The joy of experiencing a clean heart and a new start. The joy of sharing you with others. I remember as we just were down in California for that 1 year across from Costa Mesa, but I have 9 brothers and sisters and, you know, large family. And so I just wanted to share Jesus with them. So I invited them over, sent little invitations for them to come. We'd have a little Christmas gathering to learn about the significance of what Christmas is all about. And I changed the furniture in our little living room, photocopied pages of scripture, handed it out to each so each would have to read what is going on, and just trusting to bring it to this point of this family revival that would happen and take place. You're looking at somebody that had a lot of zeal but no love. And who had the love that night was my brothers and sisters and mom and dad to put up with me. I mean, if I think about it, I would have walked out saying, hey, nice, Tommy. I'll take that pizza to go, okay? But I'm not sitting here to accommodate your agenda. And it was interesting. After they all left, the Lord just said, okay, You did your thing. Now here's your thing. How about you just start loving them unconditionally? How about you try that for a while? So for the last almost 40 years plus, that's what I'm doing. And there's been more fruit from that than anything else because they know where I stand. And they know what I do. And they know we pray. And I'm thankful for many that follow the Lord at this time. But that's what I needed to hear from the Lord. How about start loving them now? Can you do that? Yes, Lord, I can do that. I want to do that. You see, our Christian life and our Christian walk and fellowship with Jesus, it's not a religious experience. It's a relationship. We want to remember. We want to repent. We want to return to that. What's the consequences? What about if I say, you know what? I know I'm saved, but all of this, I mean, it's not where I'm at right now. I don't really want to remember. I just kind of like where I'm at in life right now. I like the doors that had opened up. I know a lot of people. I got job opportunities. I'm making more money than ever before. This is kind of where I'm at right now. And maybe when I get old like you, I'm going to remember and repent and return. But just kind of not for me right now. I know Jesus saved me. I can go to church, not go to church. I mean, I'm saved or whatever else like that. But if you follow with me on that, he doesn't say that you lose your salvation. That's not what this is about at all, and that would not be biblically correct. He says, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's saying that you will not have an effect for the kingdom of God. Right now, where we had in Europe and other places, and people like Spurgeon and other men used by God in the past history, their churches would be packed full. And today they're buildings that have been sold in real estate auctions, some used as mosques now. Some maybe have a couple dozen people attending. Why? Because the lampstand's not burning anymore. It's no longer about Jesus. There's no longer a heart to repent, to remember, to return. And he's saying that you can make your choice, but it'll be a very selfish choice because you will not be having any influence about the Lord or the kingdom of God. In verse 6, but this you have, you also hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. In this one verse here, there was a group called the Nicolaitans. It's not a TV show back at that time, but it's a group of people that were leading people astray. We don't know completely the definition, but taking the name Nicolaitans, the word Nike is in that word. And the word Nike, the shoe manufacturer, the word Nike means to conquer. And Laetans means the laity. And it could easily refer to religious organizations that dominated the people. You'll never hear from this pulpit the terms the laity. That is very condescending because it assumes that you're on one level and the speaker or the pastor's on another level, and nothing could be further from the truth. We're all on the same level. We're all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The ground at the cross is level, and no one is to be exalted above anybody else. Anyone exalted is Jesus Christ. So we're in this together. We're a body of believers. We're not a group of laity and clergy or whatever else like that. We're a body of believers following the leadership of Jesus Christ, who's the head of this church. And Jesus said he hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and so do we. Verse 7, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Therefore, we all qualify. Therefore, this letter is to every person that has the capacity to hear the message or to hear the Spirit of God. And what does the Spirit say to the churches? Notice churches is plural. This message was literally for the church at Ephesus. It was literally for all seven churches. It's literally for all churches through all time of church history. It's literally for every person who's a member of the body of Christ. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is an important final verse that we have this morning or this afternoon. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And so what we're saying here is he who overcomes. This is where a lot of people say, we want you to be a part of our ministry. We're called the overcomers. And we want you to be able to come and experience what it is to become an overcomer. And I want to clear something up using the Bible to do that. So if you had a group called the Overcomers, a Christian group, again, you could be sincere, and you have problems with strongholds of sin, dependencies, or other things like that. You want to be set free. So come to the Overcomers. And over time, you'll experience what it is to be an overcomer in Jesus Christ. Our final song deals with overcoming, but Jesus, in the Word of God, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And he who overcomes the world, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Brothers and sisters, if you're a believer in Christ, you are an overcomer. Because he overcame, we overcome. And it's not this program you get to get into, and after a period of time and months and months and months, we can now give you a certificate of overcoming. Today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I give you the biblical certificate. You are an overcomer. Because he overcame, so do we. What we need to do is start believing what Jesus said. Start living as though I am an overcomer, saying, God, I need the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I want to follow you. God, I want to have a heart that is burning for you. I don't want to be some little ember that is out there. I want to be collectively together. I want to draw near to you. And then notice in the last part of that verse, it's rather spectacular. And I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. There was a tree in the garden in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. There is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was also the tree that we see here of life. Adam and Eve were given complete authority over this garden. They could have anything they wanted. God said, just don't eat of this particular tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of life. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin entered the human race. So stay with me. Adam and Eve sinned, and sin entered the human race. They got it. They're S-I-N positive. Everybody that's born of them is S-I-N positive. There's another tree in the garden. It's a tree of life. If Adam and Eve then, in that sinful state, would have taken from the tree of life, I believe that they would live eternally in a sinful state, never to be able to experience heaven at all. That's why God said, you're out of this garden, and he stationed angels around the tree of life saying, you're not going to even come close to this. And they were banished from that garden with a sinful nature that we inherited, because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and were banned from the tree of life. And then how it all wraps up is this. We're saved by Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And in Revelation, in chapter 22, it talks about this tree of life. You mean that tree that started in the garden? Yeah. It started in that garden. Jesus was in a garden shedding blood before he went to the cross for our sins. And then the tree of life is in the paradise to come, the garden that we'll see future. You and I together will see the tree that God forbid them to eat, so we can have eternal life and to be in heaven. And he says, take and eat of this fruit right now. This fruit is for you to have and enjoy. How great is our God. Remember, repent, return. Together, remember, repent, return. Let's stand. We're going to have one final worship song together. As you're standing, I'd like to pray. Father, I know this message has penetrated my heart over the last many days, and I thank you for it and for the truth of it. Cause it to bear fruit, God, as I follow your leading. I desire to be more tender towards you, more full of your love, love for you, love for others. I want to be faithful, God, as a minister to my wife and family and to our fellowship, Lord. I want your light to burn brightly in my life, in our fellowship. God, we do not want to grieve you or the Holy Spirit of God. Forgive us. If you've yet to make a commitment to Christ, in other words, if you were to die tonight, would you be certain 100% that you'd spend eternity in heaven with Jesus tonight? If tonight was your last night, if it was it, this is it, would you spend eternity in heaven? Your answer may be, I think so, I hope so, I hope I did a lot better than a lot worse. Those are wrong answers. There's only one right answer, and that's Jesus. Jesus, you are the only way, truth, and life. So forgive me of my sin, my waywardness, my rebellion, my stubbornness, wanting my own way instead of your way. Forgive me. May the blood of Jesus cleanse me from all of my sins. I accept Jesus, you, as my Lord, my Savior, and now as my friend because of your death, burial, and resurrection. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make my days count for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.